Well, a God morning to you, and welcome back to the God School. I don't want to revert back to introductions. If you need introductions to the God School, go back and listen to previous messages. We are using... We are revealing, we are teaching out of the book of Galatians. Most likely the first letter, the first epistle in order of time of the New Testament. And it opens and it says, Paul, an apostle. The word means a sent one. Listen, not of men, neither by man. He didn't come out of some seminary, I had to stop because I usually use the word cemetery. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead. At our masthead, it says, for now is Christ risen, and the image that if you're listening on a computer, you're looking at is an image I have every confidence inspired by God of the resurrection of Christ, and he is coming through the rock. The resurrection, the foundation of Christianity. And we'll come back to that subject. But for now, let's continue in this message. Grace. Unmerited favor. And peace. Cessation of againstness from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. God. Here's the first letter, and it opens from God, unmerited favor, and God's not against you, and Jesus is not against you any longer. How's that possible? Because an agreement was accomplished. Here, Paul gives us an insight into what agreement that was, speaking of Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins, who gave himself for our sins. Paul is telling us that God, through Christ, has done something for our sins. And that is, he gave Jesus. Jesus gave himself. And that which was required for our sins, which separated us from God, which caused God to be against us, have through Christ been dealt with, and dealt with completely. Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God. Boy, there's the gospel. Where's your home? Is it in this present evil world? Or in heaven with God the Father and in Jesus Christ? In Jesus Christ, his perfect Son. And if we be in Christ, then are we also, being in that position, considered his perfect Son? Or, you know, for the better part of my audience, his daughter, his perfect daughter also. Paul says, and let me complete Paul's thought, and it should complete not only my thoughts, but all of our thoughts. According to the will of God and our Father, to whom glory forever and ever. Amen. The 115th Psalm says, not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory and honor for thy truth and thy mercy's sake. The purpose of preaching the gospel is not to draw out glory unto ourselves, and not only the preaching of the gospel, but the hearing of the gospel is to not draw out glory unto ourselves, but unto God, our Father. This is an early church. This is one of the first founded by Paul through the grace of God, this Galatian church, and he doesn't get further than five verses when he says in the sixth verse, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace, into the gospel of Christ, unto another gospel. I want you to understand the God of this world was working at the time Christ walked on this earth, was working at the time of what we call the New Testament church. He's still working today. And what is his job? To thwart the will of God and twist the truth of God, that we might take our eyes off of God and onto ourselves. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul deals with that one right away. He says, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. As I said last week, in Paul's writing of this particular letter, which we're dealing with today, you can synonymously say the gospel of Christ and the and or the grace of Christ, they're the same. How would you pervert the grace of Christ? What does the word pervert mean? It means to turn around. It means to take what's in front and put it behind. And what's behind and put it in front. And for 2,000 years, not always, not with everyone, not the whole church, but the majority of that which is called the Church of Jesus Christ has taken the grace of Christ and put it behind, as Paul is going to go on to describe, and put that which is behind, that is the works of the law, in front. The whole church. Understands that by grace are ye saved through faith. That is, you come into this saving relationship through unmerited favor. A gift of God, His grace, and you did that by an act of faith, but then so much of the 2,000 year history of the church says, now that you've been saved, I want to see it. You need to start living it. You need to show us, the church, this condition that God has given to you by your works. And Paul says, that any that deliver a message other than the grace of Christ, the gospel of Christ unto you, let him, King James says, be accursed. Let him be, cut out all the fluff. What it says is, let him be goddamned. I think Paul takes this question of the grace of Christ, of the gospel of Christ, and its power, of which he says in Romans 1, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. It is the power of, it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul backs up his opening statement. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He backs up that statement in the 11th verse. He says, but I certify you, brethren, everything that I'm about, is what Paul's saying. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. But I certify you, brethren, that the grace which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, neither was I taught, but by the revelation, the uncovering of Jesus Christ. If my voice sounds intense this morning, it is because this is an intense message. God says, I put before you two ways. I put before you the way of life and the way of death. And it's almost as if Paul, or God, can't help himself. He says, choose life. And for or since the birth, the beginning of the birth of the church at Pentecost, traditions which have crept into the church have somehow come to be taught as the way of life, when in fact they are the way of death. What are you saying, Don? I'm saying that those who are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who are gifts of God to the church, to bring the church, to edify the church, to bring it to the full knowledge of the perfect man, which is Jesus Christ, and instead much of that which has dominated the teaching from almost the beginning has taken the focus off what God in Christ Jesus has done for those whom He has called according to His eternal purpose. And He's called me and He's called you to faith. Now, this week, it was interesting. Two women come into the Bible Museum, and they were looking over some of the displays, and one of the women asked me, just right out the gate, first of all, here's what she said. She said, "Are you a Bible scholar?" And I said, "The jury's still out on that. I don't claim that. I do love the Word. I have been exposed to it for more than 30 years. I have been taught it by one of the great teachers in the history of the church, but I don't claim to be a scholar." Nonetheless, she wanted to continue on because apparently she perceived, because, you know, I represent this display of God, of the history of God's Word. She wanted to go, and her first question out of her mouth was, "Is there anything in the Bible that contradicts itself?" And I looked, and probably not with great diplomacy, I said, "If you really want an answer to your question, I'll give you one." And her eyes kind of opened up and said, "Uh-oh, this guy suggested perhaps there is a contradiction within God's Word." Now, I'm not talking to a stranger. Maybe I am. If I am, fasten your seatbelt, because I'm about to put on display an absolute contradiction found in the Word of God. So, let's begin in Romans chapter 3. Paul, I don't have time to go back and look at everything in this. I'm trying to make one point. In the 19th verse of the third chapter of Romans, it says, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, that is, God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now we get the purpose of the law. It was never to be fulfilled by man. It was to give us the knowledge of sin and of our sinful condition. I went on to say to these two women, though I don't know you, sisters, I know one thing about you, that like me, you are desperately wicked and deceitfully sinful. Now, some of you saints, and I don't use that word loosely, some of you saints of God who are listening to this, Don, are you saying that to me? I'm not only saying it to you, I'm saying it about myself. This is the condition that God not only finds us in, but it is a condition of our flesh, of our nature, of our natural being that will continue with us because it's our nature until this flesh stops breathing, until it stops living. And though a hard truth it is to accept, if we can I'm sorry for my hesitation. It's an important word that I'm about to use. If we can come to the knowledge, to the honest knowledge according to the Word of God, of our condition in the flesh, we can begin to enjoy. We can begin to rejoice. We can with awe begin to understand the gospel of Christ and the grace of Christ, which our sinful nature and the consequence of that nature, our sins, and took our sins upon himself. And as it says in Hebrews 1:3, and by himself purged our sins. And grab hold of God's word, which declares unto us the gospel, the grace of Christ. And by faith, as God's word declares, reckon ourselves dead, reckon this old man dead with regard to the relationship with God, and begin in and with God's Spirit in us, which is God's response to those who are trusting, who are faithing in the gospel. But let's go on. I'm telling a story here. Paul says in the second chapter of Galatians, in the 16th verse, knowing that a man, and we'll correct the King James and 99% of all other English translations. I say 99 because I haven't read them all. All that I have read use this word, justified. The word really is righteousified. And we're talking about not the righteousness of ethics, we're talking about a righteousness of God, knowing, and that's the only righteousness, by the way, friends, God's interested in. He's not interested in my righteousness. He's not interested in your righteousness. He's interested in his righteousness, which he gives to those who are trusting him. Dr. Scott often used to say, and all analogies, human analogies, break down, but Dr. Scott used to say, we can begin to understand the relationship God is having with us through our relationships with our children. When he says, you know, what would you rather have from your children, perfection or trust? If there's a modicum of honesty anywhere in your body, you understand if your expectation of your children is perfect, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But oh, for the joy of the child who is trusting his or her parents. God also is looking for trust. Back to the 16th verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have faith. That word is a same root when it says the faith of Jesus Christ. Same root says, even we have faith, where it's translated believed here, in Jesus Christ, that we might be righteousified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We go back to Romans 3 and the 28th verse. It says, therefore, after Paul has made that which he learned from God, not by man, neither by, not of man, but through Jesus Christ, by revelation. Therefore, he says in the 28th verse of the 3rd chapter of Romans, therefore we conclude that a man is righteousified by faith without the deeds of the law. If we go to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse, it says, let's just read the 8th verse also. Yea, doubtless, that is, without doubt, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and what he has done, I added that, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Back to that meeting in the museum. Having gone to these passages, because of the question, is there contradiction in the scriptures? I took her to this book, which is also included in the Bible. This, it's called the Book of James. I read it again this week because, instigated by that conversation, and I'll tell you about the results in a minute, but I read this book of James and, oh man, when Martin Luther said it is a right strawy little epistle and has not one word of gospel in it, on that I'm going along with Luther. He says, in the 20th verse, but wilt thou, O vain man? Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? The Greek word here is ergon. It's the same word used by the deeds of the law. There shall no flesh be justified. He goes on to totally misrepresent Scripture when he says, in the 21st verse, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? And he draws this conclusion. He also misrepresents Scripture in the 25th verse of this second chapter, but that's not the subject today. In the 24th verse, it says, "You see then how by works a man is righteousified, and not by faith only." And I said, "Do you see the contradiction?" And I have to tell you that horror came over this poor woman's face. The other woman was listening intently, and the woman who asked the question and got an answer said, "Oh, this is too much for me. I have to go." And though in my description today of the incident that took place in the museum of the gospel, the grace of Christ, was much more elaborate to you than to that woman, the contradiction was pointed out, and once having heard the contradiction, I'm sure this woman, by the traditions of men which make void the Word of God, which one denomination, or quite a few, speaks of the Bible as the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and having heard that and having had that beat into her head without being taught, the true gospel, she couldn't stay in the room anymore. The other woman made a sincere effort to communicate or attempt to communicate to me how she understood that Paul and James could be reconciled, which also is a tradition of men which make void the Word of God because the two cannot be reconciled. The two butted heads at the first council of the church, which is described in the 15th chapter of Acts, in fact, James's letter is an attempt at refuting Paul, who, by revelation of Jesus Christ himself, saved the teaching of the gospel that throughout the centuries of the church, when men turned to Paul and turned away from the traditions of the church, from the traditions of man, and received the gospel, received the grace of God, and the message of grace and peace and faith reinvigorated church ages. And I believe we're in the last age of the church, and I don't want to go out of this age without proclaiming the truth, the power of God unto salvation, which is the grace of God, which is the gospel, the good news of God. How is it good news if that which before we heard the message speaking of the law we could not keep? How is it that now, after hearing the message, we're able, through our own power, Paul calls it in the Colossian letter, will worship, how is it now that we are able, or the suggestion is that we are able to keep the law, and therefore completed by keeping the law, how is it possible? I'm telling you, in the flesh, there shall, by the word of God, there shall no flesh be justified. Salvation, folks, is a work of God. And if anybody tells you that you have to do anything other than receive the grace of God by faith, and the result of that being Christ dwells in you, and the result of that is God has placed you in Christ. And the Hebrews letter says, we continue to be the habitation of God if we continue as we started, and we started by faith, which Paul declares even that is a gift of God. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, it says, oh, it says a lot. but I want to make a point. It says, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not something done by willpower. But you are not in the flesh, Paul speaking to the church at Rome, to that is, to the possession of Christ, which was at Rome, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That is the righteousness of God. That is the covenant that God, the covenant kept by God in that through His Son, many would be saved. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that is, give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Back to the picture. On the home page at the God School, the picture of Christ coming at the resurrection through that rock. They didn't move the rock away to let Christ out. They moved the rock away so that those outside could look in and see the body wasn't there any longer. And we read on of Christ not only coming through that rock, but through a locked door and sailing off into heaven. Molecular displacement is nothing to the one who spoke, and out of nothing, everything was, everything is. And in the operation of the grace of God and the gospel of God, for faith, God puts us in Christ and He puts part of Himself in us. And as that which God of Himself has put in us, as we continue in faith, that fruit of the Spirit shall grow. And in times and in places and in circumstances and in life, that indwelling Spirit will manifest itself through us. Not all the time, not every time, we taught sometime back on the 27th Psalm. No, not the 27th Psalm. On the 17th Psalm, the 15th verse, it says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." As we go through the weeks and months of years of our life on this earth by faith, glimpses of that which God has put in us shall manifest themselves, but they won't wholly be manifest till we awake with His likeness. It's a promise of God, ladies and gentlemen. And God is faithful. When we taught on Philippians, that sixth verse, which speaks of Christ who has begun a good work in you shall complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. In part of my reading this week, I was reading 1 Samuel. And a verse jumped out at me in the 12th verse of the third chapter. And it says, God speaking, "When I begin, I will also make an end." From start to finish, this relationship that God has called you into is a work of God. And as I continued on in 1 Samuel, I found in the 12th verse, in the 22nd, 12th chapter, 22nd verse, it says, and here's a great promise. It says, "For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great namesake." You know, if you need a reason to trust God, here is God putting Himself on display, and He says, He will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you, it pleased the Lord to make you His people. Continue on this week, acting on the promises of God, which is faith. Understanding it pleased the Lord for His great name's sake not to forsake you. You ever get that feeling? Just rise up and say, "God damn you, devil. God damn you, flesh. It pleased the Lord to make me His people." And that's the God school for today.